All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. So glad you joined us today. We're starting a brand new series on marriage. We titled the series Marriage in a New Light. It's actually not that new. It's so old that it might just feel new. But we're going to look at marriage, how it was originally intended, and how to walk in it as Scripture lays it out for us. Now, true story, as I was thinking about the title for this series, I kind of contemplated, maybe we'll just call the series, Let's Make Marriage Great Again. I can't quite put my finger on it, but something didn't sit right with that. So better judgment trumped that decision. You thought we were coming to like a political sermon series, but it's actually on marriage today. Marriage in a New Light. I'm really excited to do this series. Excited because I think marriage is an amazing gift that God has given to humanity, and probably even more amazing than we realize. And I think it's such a significant relationship in our world and society that I think we do as the church need to talk about it. And so I'm excited to do that. I'm also a little intimidated. Intimidated because I know that this whole area of marriage can bring about a lot of pain. A lot of pain in our lives, either because of our own marriage or the marriage of our loved one, a child, our parents, whatever, it can just be tied to a lot of pain. And so a little intimidated to share on this as well. And also a little intimidated because if I would have done the series 20 years ago before I was married, I would have just had all the answers for you. And now I just have questions. So we're just going to look at questions regarding marriage. Now, some of you may be wondering, okay, what's in it for me? I'm not married. A lot's in it for you. Marriage is really like relationship on steroids. And so a lot of the things that are relate to how to do relationship, whether that's with your kids, with your friends, your coworkers, whatever, it's similar. Now, there are some unique pieces to marriage, okay? We don't do everything with our coworkers that we do in marriage, okay? So it's not all gonna translate, but a lot of it is gonna translate. So this marriage series is for you if you're married and loving it. It's for you if you're married and hating it. This series is for you if you're not married and loving not being married, and it's for you if you're not married and desperately desperate to be married, okay? It's for you as well. You may know you're in the desperately desperate category. If you have, a profile on more than 5 dating sites and you're a city kid, never been in the country, and one of the sites you have a profile on is farmersonly.com, right? You may just be on the desperately desperate side of things. Now, as it relates to marriage, undoubtedly, even in this room, but in our society, there are some who have a negative view of marriage. A negative view, again, because of the pain that they've journeyed through, the pain, you know, either personal or with friends and family. But also, some have a negative view of marriage because, like, why would you want to give up your freedom and all the fun that you get to have as a single person to kind of be tied down to one person, right? And so our society has this, you know, and some have this negative view of marriage. But I think most of us, many of us, still have a very positive view of marriage. And some of my research that I was doing on this for this series found that more than 50% of divorcees, and one study said up to 80% of divorcees get remarried. So even though they went through the personal pain of a divorce and a broken relationship, and even though statistics are unanimous in the fact that second marriages are less likely to last than first marriages, even though pain and statistics are against us, we're still willing to dive into the risk one more time because we think it's got to be different next time. It's got to be better. I know it wasn't good for me the first time, but I think it's going to be better because we have a positive, I think many of us have a very positive view of marriage. And I think that's how Scripture speaks of marriage. It is a positive gift that we have been given. So in this series, we're going to be looking at some of the most famous words ever spoken on the topic of love And we're going to kind of dive off of these famous words. You would have heard these undoubtedly at a marriage ceremony at some point. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7, which says this. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, surprisingly, the Apostle Paul did not write this about romantic relationships or marriage. The context of this, he is writing to a church who's deeply divided over many, many things. And he says, I know you're so divided, but the pathway to unity, even though you face division, the pathway to unity is love, defined this way. And as much as there can be so much division in marriage, even though it wasn't written to marriage, undoubtedly, if this is the pathway to unity in the church, undoubtedly, the concepts found in this love chapter will apply to our marriage relationship. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna just pull out different phrases and so on each message and look at other passages of scripture that talk about how love plays itself out in marriage this way. So today, to start, we're gonna kind of give the foundational picture of marriage. And we're gonna look at this just one word, love always perseveres. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, there's like 35 words in those verses. Are we going to do one word each time? This is a long series. Just 4 weeks. The next 3 weeks, we'll kind of do a bit more bigger chunks. But as we lay the groundwork, the foundation for marriage, we're going to see that love always perseveres. And what we're going to find is that marriage, as great as it is, actually points to something, a number of things that are greater than marriage. And it is these things that marriage points to that is actually the catalyst, the motivation for us to have a love that perseveres in our marriage relationship. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And the text, this text says this. Some Pharisees came to him, that's Jesus, to test him. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reasons? Now the Pharisees are the religious leaders. And they came to Jesus and they said, okay, can you just kind of, a man just divorce his wife? Like, doesn't matter, just divorce his wife. Now we have to understand in the first century, there were two main rabbis that had two different positions on marriage and divorce and what was a legitimate reason to divorce your wife. And it was an understanding from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where Moses allowed, you know, God through the law allowed a husband to divorce his wife if he found something indecent about her. The question is, what categorizes indecent? Right? And so there was two rabbis in the first century, Shammai and Hillel. I probably butchered their pronunciation, but don't worry, they're dead, so we're going to be okay today. Shammai and Hillel, and Shammai was the conservative, and so he took the word indecent in Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1, and he defined it as only marital unfaithfulness. If there is marital unfaithfulness, and only for marital unfaithfulness, can a husband divorce his wife? In fact, he said, then you're commanded. Your marriage is already broken. She wasn't faithful. The righteous thing to do is to divorce your wife. Now, Hillel, he's a little more liberal. And so he defined indecent as pretty much whatever you want it to mean, right? So it's like, hey, she's not as attractive as she used to be. She's out. Hey, I found someone else more attractive. Okay, she's out. I'm bringing the new one in. She burnt my toast. She's out. I'm bringing, so like, indecent could just mean pretty much anything. So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, came to Jesus and they came to test him. Well, which one are you going to fall into? Which category? Right? And so they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, you have to understand the context of this is so, so important. And sometimes we just get to what Jesus teaches and we don't realize, here's the context. How do we define the context? It's based on who's asking the question and what the question is that they're asking. It's men asking a question about when they can divorce their wife in a culture where men carried all the power and women had no power. So there is a huge power dynamic at play within the question that's being asked. And they're asking, oh, by the way, can you just divorce your wife? Those in power use their power over those with no power to just get rid of them whenever they want, whatever suits their fancy. This is the context to which Jesus answers the question on marriage and divorce. Now, I wish someone would have asked other questions to see how would Jesus have answered the question if it was phrased differently. But we have to understand there's a power dynamic, which we'll talk about more later. So they ask this question, can a husband divorce his wife for any and every reason? Which, are you Shammai or are you Hillel? Who are you going to fall into, right? And Jesus is like, neither. Jesus always does that. Like, they think they got him. Yeah, they don't got him. So haven't you read, which is just like a slap, like they're the Pharisees. They memorize the Torah. And Jesus is like, haven't you read? This is kind of a slam on them. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he quotes Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Haven't you read? It's like the very first thing you would have memorized as a kid. Haven't you read that he made the male and female? Now, this is a bit of a side note, but in Scripture, marriage is only ever defined as a male and a female in relationship. It's the only way we have it defined. And in the New Testament, it's one male and one female in a monogamous, loving relationship. That's the only way we have marriage defined for us in Scripture. And so Jesus goes back to the beginning. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning God created them, male and female, and said, for this reason, and now he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, 25, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Here's what's interesting. Jesus goes right back to creation to talk about marriage. Right back to creation, Genesis 1, 27, he says he made them male and female, but verse 26 says, God said, let us make mankind, humanity, in our image. Us and our are plural, defining who God is. Let us make humanity in our image. And then verse 27, so he made them male and female. God created humanity, male, one, and then made two. And humanity as male and female represent the image or the likeness of God uniquely as male and female. And more fully as male and female, because God in his personhood is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God. Three persons, one being. Three persons, one being. And when he created male and female, we are similar as male and female and yet different. Just as God in the Godhead is similar and yet Father, Son, and Spirit are different. And so as humanity, male and female, we represent God. But even more than that, in marriage, God created them, one humanity, male and female too. And in marriage, the two become one again, which is a deep reflection of who God is, a reflection of the character of God. Three persons, yet one being. And so, they're no longer two. They are one flesh. You see, marriage is great, but it points to something greater because marriage reflects the very image of God, our Creator. It's like a picture. This is what God, he's in perfect relationship within himself. And in a marriage, we are called to a very many strings attached perfect relationship. It's how God designed it. It's a gift given to humanity. So we see God is greater than marriage. And because marriage reflects God, and we'll see this later in the series, actually, it also reflects Jesus in the church. We are one with Christ. And that's a picture of marriage, of oneness in marriage, as a picture of Jesus in the church as well. So we see that marriage is great, but God is greater, and it's a reflection, which is motivation for us to live into the picture of what God created when he designed and ordained marriage as a special relationship. So Jesus says, they are no longer two. They're one flesh, a one flesh union. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. It's why if you want to have, you know, a bunch of relationships with no strings attached, you'll never have fulfillment, not deep fulfillment in your relationships. It's the strings attached that give us deep fulfillment, but it's also risky because the more strings that are attached, the more chance of pain and deep pain when those strings are broken and torn. Isn't that true? Which is why so much of our pain is tied to marriage, because those strings are attached. If you can think you can have a one flesh union, physically one flesh, physical intimacy union with a whole bunch of different people, you know, as many in our culture think, you know, if you get married, you're kind of like, you're losing out on freedom and fun. Well, it turns out that those who describe the most satisfaction in physical intimacy and sex are those who have one relationship physically in a marriage union, not those who are addicted to pornography or seek to have many partners. It's actually the way God created is best. Interesting. So they're no longer two. They're one flesh, which is why it's so painful when there's tearing and breaking and ripping of that one flesh union. So he goes on, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. What God, it's a God-ordained relationship. What God has melded together, let no one separate. See, what Jesus has told us to these men who have all the power and saying, can we just divorce our wives for any and every reason? And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. Marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. But he's also already shown us, because of going back to creation, and it was meant to be for your life. Marriage is for life, not as a sentence, but as a gift. It was meant to bring goodness into our lives. And that doesn't mean that if you never get married and you're single, that you miss out on the good plan God had for you. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, singleness is a great option. It might even be greater than marriage. Because marriage isn't the greatest thing. God is greater than marriage and our love for him. But marriage, even as a single person, was meant to be for you. The marriage of your parents was meant to be a place of safety for you. The marriage of your friends was meant to be a gift, even for you as a single person. Marriage is for life, and it was meant to be for your life. This is what Jesus has said so far. But what if it isn't? And that's where the Pharisees go next. Why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? You know, obviously, Jesus isn't siding with Hillel, the liberal, right? And his, you know, burnt toast society for men. He's not siding with them. So like, you must be with Shammai, right? That's why Jesus, that's why there's this command to divorce your spouse if there's something indecent. And she says, no, you read that wrong. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus replied, Moses, not commanded. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But listen, because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. It wasn't the perfect plan of God. Because there would be all kinds of pain in the divorce and the breaking of that marriage union. And then Jesus goes on. Well, actually, he says he permitted. And this is, I think, important for us to understand, too. In the Christian marriage, even when there's brokenness, it's not a command. If there's sin in your marriage, it's not a command. Well, I have to divorce him. I have to divorce her. See, the heart of God is still reconciliation, if at all possible. But as you know, it takes two to make a marriage work. It takes one to break one. But the heart, it's not a command. The heart is still reconciliation, because we see, even in the character of God, as Israel was referred to as an unfaithful wife, he continued to pursue his people, even though there was brokenness. Well, Jesus continues, and this is where kind of the bomb gets dropped, you could say. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And there's all kinds of debate as to what does this all mean. Well, Jesus, 14 chapters earlier, says the same thing. He just adds one little phrase. So we'll look at what he says on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, and then we'll try to talk through it. But I don't think we're going to solve it all today. We'll try to make some sense of it. Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and here's the new part in this verse, makes her the victim of adultery. And, going back to what he said earlier, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So the question is, what does Jesus mean by sexual immorality? Anyone who divorces, there seems to be an out clause that Jesus gives, right? except for this kind of sexual morality. Now, the Greek word we translate sexual morality is the word pornea, which is where we get our word porn from. It's a broad word that refers to all kinds of sexual sin. It could be prostitution. It could be fornication, marriage before and outside of sex before and outside of marriage. Just kind of covers a wide range of sexual sin. So potentially, some in the Christian circles would say, except for sexual immorality. And generally, the tradition of the church, not Mount Olive Church, the church, you know, in the Western world and so on, has kind of taught that this is a loophole out. That if there's sexual immorality, that has broken the relationship. But remember what Jesus said. It wasn't a command. At most, it was a permission. But the heart of God, even when there's sin, is repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So he goes on, says, except for sexual immorality, and here's the other interesting thing. Jesus, again, because he's answering a specific question to men asking about a power dynamic, he doesn't answer every question about marriage and separation, because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that if you're as a believing spouse are married to an unbelieving spouse, and your unbelieving spouse wants to leave, you don't just make them stay. Let them go. Let them separate from you. And so Jesus doesn't touch on every aspect, but he is talking about, what about this situation? He goes on and says, makes her the victim of adultery, or makes her commit adultery. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, it could mean, in the first century, women didn't have the power and rights that they have now. And so to divorce your wife meant that she had no means to provide for herself other than to get remarried. And so she is kind of, she had no choice in the divorce. She has no power. She's become a victim of adultery because you just kind of booted her out. It could also mean that she has committed adultery and a victim of adultery, because possibly Jesus is meaning that the very act of divorce is a kind of adultery, metaphorically speaking. That you are ceasing to keep the vows that you committed to. And the very act of divorce is an act of adultery, metaphorically speaking. And so this woman, who has no power and say in the divorce, is a victim of adultery, possibly. And then he goes on and says, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, because possibly, you know, the act of remarriage, possibly because the act of divorce is an act of adultery. Now, there's a lot of things, you know, we could discuss and debate, and what counts and what doesn't, and how do we understand this. But I think what I want you to hear today, and what we're going to see Jesus say, is that marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. And sometimes there's brokenness in our lives, and whether it's a legitimate reason and you've been divorced and remarried and now you're thinking, do I have a legitimate reason? Am I in the right? Am I in the wrong? Whether you come to the fact it was legitimate or not legitimate, as we've already sung, his mercy is greater. I have messed up in my marriage. If you've been married, I guarantee you, you've messed up. And if you don't think, just ask your spouse. They'll help you see that you've messed up in your marriage. Praise God, his mercy is more. But the picture Jesus is painting, however we understand, and one thing I do want to say about that, and when it says whoever marries the divorced woman commits adultery, some in Christian circles have said, well, it means that if you get married to someone who's been divorced, that you are living in perpetual, ongoing adultery. You're living in ongoing sin, and the only way to stop it is to divorce that second or third spouse and go back to your first spouse. That is not what the context does not support that. When Jesus says commits, he's using a verb that's present tense, not ongoing. So it happened once at most. It was like wrong in the moment, but his mercy is more. And it's not good to divorce the situation you're in and go back to your first, because if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where all this comes out, Jesus says that's not a good idea. Or actually, God says through Moses, that's not a good idea to go back after divorce and remarriage and then go back to your first, okay? Probably makes a mockery of the whole idea of marriage. If we're just gonna jump and bounce and bounce and be like, oh, we'll just do it all over again. Marriage is so, so important. And God designed it as such a good thing. And it was meant to be for life. Now, how do I know that Jesus, whatever he meant by what he said, was raising the bar on marriage to these guys who had power saying, can we just throw women to the curb? Do you know why? Because of the disciples' response. Listen to what they say. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry, right? I mean, if the stakes are that high, like you're not with Shammai and you're not with Hillel, you kind of have your own standard. It's like, yeah, this is how God designed it. Well, if those are the stakes, then it's probably just better not to get married. And listen to Jesus' response. He replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. Not everyone can accept the word that God has given us about marriage. But the question is, will we accept it? Will we pursue and remain faithful in the marriage commitments that we made? See, God is greater than marriage. And the picture of who God is shown in the picture of a marriage relationship. Well, Jesus goes on, for there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And then there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. I think what Jesus is saying is not only is God greater than marriage, but godliness. And people have made all kinds of sacrifices for the kingdom of heaven. And yes, this is going to be hard. And yes, it's a big call. But people have made all kinds of sacrifices to live into what God has called us to. And that means it's not impossible to live faithfully in a marriage relationship. Well, lastly, I want to describe God and godliness are greater than marriage. There's one other that's greater than marriage. And it's in the context of what we read, the question and the answer Jesus gives. And it's you. On the other side of you is another you staring back at you. By you, I don't mean you. I mean the person across from you. See, when Jesus says, here's the high standard of marriage, relationship, to men who wanted to use power to kick people to the curb, he says, oh, by the way, the person you're kicking to the curb, the person that you're using power over and above, is valuable in God's sight. And so although you might want to use marriage as this institution, like, hey, I was married and then I kicked her, and I got another, and I just got all these marriage institutions that I've been part of. He says, no, these are people. And if you're a place of power, don't use your power inappropriately over those you have power over. That's not how God has designed power to be used. And so people are greater than marriage. And so hear me out well. I think there's a nuanced way that we need to think of the marriage relationship, and it's this. So for some of us, we think, you know, the goal of marriage is not this. You know what? Honey, we made it 50, 60 years. We hated every minute of it. But man, we stayed true to our marriage, you know, vows, because we're just all about the institution of marriage. That's not what you want in a marriage. No. So in marriage, don't commit to the institution. Commit to the person that you made vows to. See, when I made vows to Manny, if you're married, when you made vows, you didn't make vows for better or worse, I'm staying in this institution. No, when you made vows, you said, for better or worse, I commit to a person, which means when you have power, use your power for the good of the person you committed to. Because the goal is not to be in a marriage and be like, well, we made it. We hated every second of it, but success, success. We made it through 50 years. No, the goal of marriage, what I want from Mandy is for her to say, Elvin, I'm committed to you. Not just to be in a marriage and coexist. And likewise, I think she wants me to be committed to her. See, marriage is for life, and it was meant to be for your life. What would it look like to commit to a person? And the ways you have power, and the power dynamic today is different than it was in the first century. Men have power, but women also have power. And there's always a power dynamic in every relationship. We cannot get away from it. How are you going to use the power you've been given to invest into the person that you made a commitment to. So here's a few takeaways as we consider Jesus' teaching on this that I want to leave you with. First takeaway is this. Take marriage seriously. I think whatever the disciples heard and understood about Jesus' teaching on marriage, they came away saying, if this is the situation, maybe none of us should get married, right? I mean, the bar went up and they're like, we need to take it way more seriously. There is more at stake than we realized at first. So I want to invite you, would you take marriage seriously? Two bits of advice on marriage is regards to taking it seriously that have been helpful for me. One is from scripture, so it's kind of non-negotiable for those of you who are followers of Jesus. The other one's from my mom, so you can take it or leave it, okay? So regarding the take marriage seriously from scripture, as you consider getting married, scripture says don't be unequally yoked. That means don't marry someone who doesn't have the faith in God that you have. And here's what I want to say. Marry someone who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because the person who loves God most will love you best. Because God is greater than marriage. And godliness is greater than marriage. And people are greater than an institution. And someone who loves God with all their heart and pursues him in godliness will love you, a person, best. Marry someone who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second thing, this is from my mom. Marry someone you like. Marry your best friend. And I know we laugh, but here's the deal. We get attracted to people often physically and sexually, which is okay. It's like we're human, right? But here's the deal. Marry someone you like to be around, that you like to do things with and build things with and do life together with. Mandy often says this as a joke. I think it's a joke. She says, Alvin, I love you, but I don't like you right now. And probably I earned it, right? God commands me to love you as my husband, but I don't like you right now. It's like, okay, marry someone you like because you're commanded. We're commanded to love our spouse, but it makes marriage so much more fun if you also like them. Marry your best friend. That's from my mom. Okay, mom, shout out to you. Okay, second takeaway, marriage is for you. And you ought to be for, not the institution, for your marriage relationship. I don't know if, you know, marriage is going great now. Right now. Maybe you're like, we're just coexisting. Maybe marriage is really hard right now. But I want to encourage you to, I want to remind you, you made vows to a person. And I don't know what power you carry, but we are meant to use power for the good of others, not as an abuse or a misuse. As you consider marriage, relationship, what would it look like wherever you're at? To say, you know what, I made a commitment to a person. I've been coexisting. I've just been hanging out in marriage but doing my own thing. What would it look like to invest, for you to invest in the person that you made those commitments to? And then the last takeaway. When marriage is no longer for you, I want to encourage you to walk wisely. What I mean by this is, for some, marriage is a great source of pain in your life. It's not for you. But here's what I know about pain. And this is true of all humanity. You're not a bad person. But what's true of pain is it skews our view and it skews our judgment. It always does. And if you're in the middle of a painful, painful experience right now, I want to invite you to walk wisely. And what I mean by that is because pain skews our view, it's human nature and tendency. Invite wise, godly people into your life because you will not see your situation, not because you don't want to, you won't see it accurately. You'll see it through the lens of pain, and you need people in your life that will speak encouragement, but sometimes challenge to you as well. And give you insight into things that maybe your pain is skewing. So invite godly, wise people into your sphere. Interesting thing about marriage regarding walking wisely. I think sometimes we go into marriage too quickly and we can run from marriage too quickly. In Timothy Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, he cites some research that's been done. And over a long period of time, research continues to show that 61 to 62% of marriages are very happy. They describe themselves as very, like God has given us a good gift, and the majority of marriages are very happy. which is pretty neat. But what their research also found, and this is over many years, long-term research, they found that in a marriage relationship, although about two-thirds of marriages are happy, in the one-third that are not happy, they found that if those marriages stay together, they will become happy within 5 years. Two-thirds of those unhappy marriages, so not 100%, there are some marriages that just will never be happy, okay? But two-thirds of those unhappy marriages will become happy within 5 years. On top of that, what they found regarding divorce as well, that on average, unhappily married people who get a divorce are no happier than unhappily married people who stay married. Unhappily married people who get a divorce, on average, are no happier than unhappily married people who stay married. As it relates to 12 measures on the psychological health scale, which is interesting. All that means, your relationship may be the exception, but all that means is walk wisely. It actually spawned University of Chicago sociologist Linda Waite to say, the benefits of divorce have been oversold. And something we just need to wrestle with. Now again, if you're in a marriage relationship where there's all kinds of misuse of power, you may need to separate and so on and so forth. And we're gonna talk about that more next week, how we walk through brokenness, because relationships are broken. But generally speaking, for the majority of us, walk wisely, invite people who are speak godly wisdom into you, paint skews our view, and consider that. God is greater than marriage, godliness is greater than marriage, and people, the person you're married to, is greater than an institution. Invest in the person. Marriage is for life, and it was meant to be for your life. Love perseveres. Love perseveres. And next week, we'll dive into how do we walk when marriage just is a challenge? And all of us, whether big or small, will face brokenness in marriage. And so we'll dive into that next week and the weeks after. We're going to, if this is the picture of marriage, the question you all have right now undoubtedly is, how do I get there? And so we'll look at scripture on how to get there next week. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. It's a challenge to me. It's an encouragement to me. I'm guessing it's a challenge to those who are here and listening. And it's also an encouragement to us. And Father, I thank you that in all the ways I have and we have failed in our relationships, and some of us are married, we failed in our marriage relationships, I thank you, Father, that your mercy is more. That we don't stand condemned, that we can stand in the grace and mercy of our Father who sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So I pray, Father, that no one would walk out of here under a weight of condemnation, but Father, that we would walk out with a great hope for how you created and designed marriage to be, regardless of if our marriage is going well or maybe it's going really difficult. And I pray that you would bring hope into us. Father, we need your help and we ask for your help. We are broken people as humanity and we need your help in this. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.